teachings anywhere. Jesus never ever said the world was going to be Christianized. He never intended to say that. In fact, here's what he did indicate. That God is working, 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 speaking, 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 calling, 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 inviting, 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 all the time with one primary purpose. Wherever he can find somebody who is willing to have his heart, he will invest his heart in that person. They will be together then and thereafter forever on the basis of an experience known as the new birth by which God invests his nature into that person. And he's in those people calling out of the world a people who will bear his name. And that by no means includes everybody. Now if it's supposed to include everybody, if everybody is to be saved, then Jesus did not tell the truth at any other point right here. It was never his intention to Christianize the world. When will we ever realize that? It was his intention to penetrate every possible spot and give every person an opportunity equally to respond to him and be saved. But he knew the human heart. And he knew that most people, just because of the absolute depravity of their lives, would not respond even when their wills were awakened to say yes to God in Christ. They would not respond. And he was a total stern realist. In fact, I would venture to say, when it's all over, we'll find that the sternest realist of the 20th century was nobody but Jesus Christ. And we'll find out that we're the ones who have thought of pie in the sky by and by, that Jesus was absolutely stern in his reality and facing every age after he lived in the world right on to the end. Now, there's another reason I know that interpretation is not adequate. It is not historically accurate. If this is what Jesus meant, what I've just told you, then he is way behind schedule. Because we are living 20 centuries after he spoke these words, and the world is more lost today by far than it was when he spoke these words, simply because of the accelerated population rate and the decelerated activity of the church. The church is getting more and more pagan by the generation, so that there are more and more lost people than ever before. And what he said about the church is true here, that it is relatively indifferent to the situation and refuses to do what even it alone can do about the lostness of men all over the world. Now, I want to explore this parable with you today, and I want you to listen to me carefully. I simply cannot spare any technicality if we're going to see what it's going to say accurately. So I'm going to explore it like he explained the parables. A phrase at a time, a line at a time. First of all, in this parable, we see the supreme concept of the true kingdom of God. Now, there is one part of this parable that remains the same all the way through. And all the other parts act upon this one part. Now, what part is that? What part remains the same and the other parts act upon it and into it? Does anybody see it? It's the three measures of meal. The three measures of meal. Listen carefully. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the entirety of it was leavened. Now you see the three measures of meal are there. The leaven acts upon the three measures of meal, and the woman acts upon the three measures of meal, but the three measures of meal remain absolutely central and crucial, and they form the most important part of the parable. Now, that's very interesting. You ever heard anybody say that before? And yet it's obviously true when you study it carefully. So our big question is, what do the three measures of meal stand for? Now, let me give you some principles of interpretation, and listen to me very carefully. The first thing you must do always in interpreting any part of the Bible is to consider the audience it was spoken to. Now, to whom did Jesus speak these words? Somebody tell me. What were all the people? What nationality were they? Say it out loud. They were Jews. You're a little bit hesitant. They were Jews. They were Hebrews. Now, that in itself, if you can go back and capture the Hebrew mind and ask yourself, what would a Jew have thought when he heard Jesus say this, you have the first way that you interpret this parable. And you'll never get it any other way because he was talking to Jews. All right, the second principle of interpretation. When you study the Bible, you must always allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. That's the only way you'll ever understand it. This is what theologians call the analogy of Scripture. That means when you come to a part of the Bible, you simply do not take that out, isolate it by itself, and let your mind try to decide what it says and what it means. That's what every one of those commentators did, every one of them. They simply took that one little section of the Bible out, read that parable, and says, now let's see what that said, as if they had never read any other part of the Bible. I'm stupefied at how they bypass the principles of interpretation that are the only ones the Bible itself gives in trying to understand what the Bible says. The analogy of Scripture simply means this, that you take a portion of the Bible and let the rest of the Bible feed it, that you read it, and if you do not understand it, don't worry about it. Keep on reading, because down the line somewhere, Jesus Christ will interpret what you just read, and there will be a light going in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will say, now you see, and you say, aha, now I understand what He meant back there, because the Holy Spirit has taught me on the basis of the rest of the inspired Word of God. Now that's what's known as the analogy of Scripture. Now, if you're not a student of the Bible and just beginning, let me give you an easy way to follow that interpretation. There is a law among students of the Bible that I call the law of first occurrence, or the law of first mention in the Bible. Here's what it means. If you have not had opportunity to read the Bible much, and you run into a concept like this one right here, the three measures of meal, and you don't know how to go through the Bible and find out what it says, here's the best way to do it. Get a concordance. Look up either the word measures or the word meal. Find out its first occurrence in the Bible. Now be sure you've got a complete concordance, because the first occurrence is absolutely important. Whenever you find what the first occurrence of any concept in the Bible means, you have the direction you are to follow every time you run across that in the Bible. For example, where is the word grace found the first time in the Bible? It's found in Genesis chapter 6. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. Now, if you'll take that verse and use that word and find out what it means there, you have the way you are to interpret the word grace all the way through the Bible from beginning to end every time you find it. That's the law of first occurrence. Where does the word sin occur the first time in the Bible? It occurs in Genesis chapter 4. And when you find out how it is used there and follow that all through the Bible, you know how you are to interpret the word sin every time after that. It never varies. I have never seen any variation of that principle any time I have ever studied the Bible. All right, then our big question for simplicity's sake is, where do three measures of meal occur the first time in the Bible? I want you to listen carefully. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, see, the Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. All of the first occurrences that are basic are in the book of Genesis. Here's what you have. Abraham is moving on in life. The hand of God has been dealing with him. He has varied and wavered. He has sinned. He has believed. He has repented. He's done all those things that are common to life under God. And one day the time is drawing near for God's special revelation through that select man to begin to come to pass. And God visits Abraham. There come to his home one day three angels of heaven. He invites them in. He is careful to entertain strangers, because many thereby had entertained angels, and he was one of the first. He invites them in. As he begins to deal with them, they are in the form of men, and he begins to become aware that they are divine creatures. This is what is known as a theophany, God revealing himself in a way that man can understand. As he deals with those three, he becomes increasingly aware that one is different from the other two. And then suddenly it begins to dawn on him that he may be dealing with God himself in a form that he can understand. And you know what he does? He calls his wife in. And he says, Sarah, let's show them hospitality. I want you to go and prepare for them three measures of meal. And Sarah goes out and prepares three measures of meal and comes in and sits that preparation down between them, Abraham on this side and the three of them on that side. He is the host, they are the guests, and they share in communion together. This is a picture of the